let us attend. The same day at evening, being the first day of the week when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And now after 8 days his disciples were again inside. Thomas was with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in their midst and said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour that disciple took her to his own home. This is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Christos Anesti. Christos Voskrese. Christ is risen. On Pascha night, we read from the Gospel of St. John, "In the beginning was the Word." St. John is clearly taking the opening of his Gospel from the book of Genesis. In the beginning, God created. But read now in full view of Christ's holy resurrection, the Gospel of St. John, as it is read to us on Pascha night, is a new interpretation of Genesis. It's a new interpretation that is not new, because it is from the beginning, as St. John writes in his epistle. And I'm thinking that what St. John is saying when he says, "In the beginning was God, was the Word," I'm thinking that he is saying what St. Paul says. When St. Paul says, "The great mystery of Christ and his church that was hidden from ages and from generations," in other words, from the beginning, "but has now been revealed." Now it has been revealed. Remember what the Lord says at the time of his betrayal and crucifixion. He says, "The hour is at hand. The hour has come. Now is the time that all the prophets have been talking about," which tells us You know, when St. Paul says it has now been revealed, since that takes us, that now takes us to this moment when Christ says, now the time is at hand, and it's the moment of that he's about to be betrayed and crucified. That tells us that what's being revealed, the way that it's being revealed, this mystery of God that was from ages and from generations, in other words, from the beginning, the way that it's being revealed is the cross of Christ. It's being revealed most perfectly and most completely in the revelation, in the mystery of Christ, God voluntarily subjecting himself to death in the flesh. That's critical. In the flesh, on the cross. And St. Paul goes on. It is now revealed by Christ on the cross. It is now revealed to the saints, to the Lord's saints, those who receive him. It is now revealed. And what is this that has been revealed? What is this that has been revealed, this great mystery of God? St. Paul says, Christ in you. Christ in you. The hope of glory. St. John says, in the beginning was the Word. It has a new interpretation now. Now the beginning that we find Christ in, beloved faithful, is the tomb of our heart. That's the new beginning. That's the beginning. In the beginning, in the tomb of your heart, in your death, in your forsakenness, in your brokenness, in your sinfulness, in you, at the point where you begin, at the point where you ended, at the point where you were dead, in your sins and trespasses, in your death, in the tomb of your heart, in the beginning, Christ is in you. And not Christ, you know, not Christ in some ethereal manner, but Christ in the flesh, in our flesh. He has united himself completely to us. He was born of the Theotokos, and he shared in our flesh and blood. But he was not yet completely one with us. He was like us, because he was sharing our flesh and blood. But he did not become perfectly one with us until he voluntarily suffered on the cross and died in the flesh and was buried in the tomb. Then he became perfectly one with us, even to the point of our death in our sins and trespasses. So now when we hear St. John reading, the reading from St. John on Holy Pascha night, in the beginning we hear St. Paul, Christ in you, Christ in the tomb of your heart, the risen Christ in you, in the tomb of your heart, beloved faithful. This means that for us, Pascha night is not a religious celebration. It is not a religious celebration. For on Pascha night, the stone of calendar time is rolled back. And we find ourselves standing no more in calendar time that is measured by the movement of sun, moon, and stars. Because when we crossed that threshold of the church and came back into the church on Pascha night, having left the church with our candles newly lit from the light that is on the altar, the light that represents the life of Christ, having come back into the church on Pascha night, we stepped over the threshold and we passed over from the midnight hour of the last day of the Lord, and we stepped spiritually, mystically, theologically, which means really, really, into the empty tomb and into the first day of the new creation, the new day of the church's liturgical time that is not measured by the movement of sun, moon, and stars, but it is measured by the descending and the ascending movement of the love of God and his Holy Mother, the Theotokos. That's why we can say that in that hour on Pascha night, we were looking into the tomb, not as though we were with the myrrh-bearing women, but as the myrrh-bearing women. We were looking, or even, excuse me, we were not looking into the tomb as though we were the myrrh-bearing women. Not as though we were the myrrh-bearing women. It was not some passion play that we were putting on and we were enacting, you know, the roles and of these figures from Pascha night. Rather, we were coming into the tomb with the myrrh-bearing women. They were with us. St. Peter, St. John, they were with us. We were with them when we came into the empty tomb. Because that empty tomb, the moment of end of discovering the resurrection of Christ, that moment is beyond calendar time. It's not in calendar time. It's in liturgical time. It's in this liturgical time of the day of the church. So that in the church we're always saying that these things are happening today. Today. In liturgical time, not in calendar time. Because some years they happen on Monday, and not in terms of Pascha, of course, it's always on Sunday. But in the feasts of the church, sometimes some feasts are on Monday, sometimes they're on Tuesday, so forth and so on. And we always say today. Because when we come into the church, we're passing out of calendar time. We're coming into the liturgical time of the church, the liturgical time of Christ's holy resurrection, in which time is now measured, the movement of time is measured by the ascending, by the descending and the ascending movement of Christ, of the love of Christ and His Holy Mother. We were looking into the rising sun. When we came into the church, we were looking into the rising sun of the first day that has dawned for us in the flesh. In the flesh of the risen Lord Jesus. Beloved faithful, that's why we say that He is the firstborn of the dead. If you're a pagan and you hear that, firstborn of the dead, you should take notice. Because if you're a pagan, you know all about Osiris and Isis, Ishtar, Tammuzi, and all of these gods and goddesses that have died and risen again. But did they die and rise again in the flesh? No. They died like the flowers in the field die in the fall. And they dissolve. Then somehow the energy of the flower, whatever you want to call it, rises up again and rises up and takes on new clothes, new petals, new leaves, new flowers. Christ rose in the same body that He died in. And so He is the first one who truly rose from the dead. This is not a reincarnation. This is a resurrection from the dead. Christ is the firstborn, the first one who has risen from the dead, because He has risen in the body that was dead. Yes, He raised Lazarus. He raised Lazarus. But Lazarus died again. Lazarus, Elijah raised somebody from the dead, the widow's son, but the widow's son died again. They were just prophetic signs to this great mystery of Christ who would rise from the dead as the firstborn of the dead, never to die again, for He has trampled down death, destroyed it by His death. We looked, we came into the tomb, we came into the church as into the empty tomb, we came into the church on Pascha night as into the first day of the new creation, and we looked into the rising sun of the Lord Jesus Christ in His flesh. In the space-time of this world, the very same light of Christ that the darkness cannot comprehend, this is the light that we saw and that we experienced in the joy of that night. It's the very same light in whom is the life that is the light of the world. It is the same uncreated light of the Lord Jesus Christ that was beginning to dawn even on the Sabbath when they laid the Lord's body in the tomb on Great and Holy Friday evening. Do you remember, as we read way back at the beginning of Great Lent, Luke 23:54, they saw the place where He was laid, and it was the day of preparation, and the light of the Sabbath was already beginning to dawn. The Sabbath was already beginning to grow light. That's how it reads in the Greek. It doesn't read that way in the Greek, or I should say, they don't translate that part of the verb in the Greek. They just say, the Sabbath was beginning. But in the Greek it says the Sabbath was beginning to grow light. What was the light that was beginning to grow light with? It was the light, it was the uncreated light of Christ, who is Himself the resurrection and the life. This is to say that our worldly time, this calendar time that we live in this world, was taken up into the new time of the Lord's Holy Pascha, where everything is today. For Christ, the hope of glory, who was in the beginning with God, and who is God, beloved faithful, is in the beginning. He's in you. The crucified and risen Lord Jesus Christ is in you, in your heart. That means that the resurrection and the life of Christ are in you. The light that darkness cannot comprehend is in you. For you have received Christ, not just by word, but also in the bread and the wine that become his body and blood. You have received Christ, beloved, faithful. And in the beginning of your heart, Christ is to be found. We heard the angel's proclamation, and it was to us, with the myrrh-bearing women, that the angel was pronouncing his news. Not to us as though we were the myrrh-bearing women, but he was pronouncing it to us with the myrrh-bearing women. And with the myrrh-bearing women, with St. Peter and St. John, we looked in the Spirit as the angel directed us, and we beheld the place where the Lord was laid. In the Spirit, we saw in our mind's eye the yards and yards and yards of the linen shroud, neatly folded, and the napkin rolled up in a place by itself. And if we wonder why such a small detail is big enough that it should be especially noted by the holy evangelists. I mean, think of it. We're in the glory, we're this explosive glory of the holy resurrection, and the evangelist stops for a moment to say, oh, by the way, the linen shroud was neatly folded over there, and the napkin was over here and placed by itself. Who cares? Who cares? The Lord is risen. What's the big deal about the linen shroud being neatly folded? What's the big deal about the holy napkin being placed in its own place? They're over there. Why does the evangelist take the time to note where the linen shroud had been neatly folded and where the napkin had been placed? Well, beloved faithful, listen to the psalmist, quoted in St. Paul's epistle to the Hebrews. In the beginning, O Lord, thou didst establish the earth. The heavens are the work of thy hands. The hands of the Lord are the Son and the Holy Spirit, according to St. Irenaeus. They will pass away, but thou art forever. They will all grow old like a garment, like a linen shroud. As a cloak wilt thou fold them, and they shall be changed. That's the big deal about the linen shroud and the napkin. It means that Pascha is the beginning of a new creation. The old has been changed. It's passed away. It's been folded up neatly and placed to the side. And now the Lord is ready to clothe us in new garments. Not in a burial cloth, not a burial cloth, but in the wedding garment of his image and likeness, in the cleansing of our souls and bodies. Beloved faithful, this is why for us Pascha is not a religious celebration. Pascha for us is an icon. That means that it's a mirror and reflects back to us the great mystery of creation that was hidden from ages and generations. Having beheld the resurrection of Christ, we read, in the beginning, as curtains that have been torn from top to bottom, so that now we can see inside. We can see into the very root of creation that reveals its meaning. And the meaning of creation, the meaning of the root of creation, is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We see now that Christ, not just Christ, but the crucified and risen Christ, is the very principle of creation. In other words, the resurrection and the life that Christ is, these are the very principles of creation. It's what the world was made for. It's what the world was made in. And again, that's why the scientists will never find the beginning of the world. They will never find the principle of the universe. Never. Because the principle of the universe is not a what, it's a who. Or if it's a what, it would be the death and the resurrection of Christ. We find the principle of the creation. We find what the creation is all about, what the world is all about. Not in mathematics, not in music theory. We find it in the mystery of Christ's death and resurrection, which is in you, the hope of glory. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified The angel said to us, "He is not here. He's risen. You seek the Word who was in the beginning. You seek the Word who was with God. You seek the Word who is God. You seek the Word in whom all things were made. You seek the Word who was crucified, who became by his death on the cross perfectly one with you in your death, so that he could change your old clothes, the linen shroud of death, and fold them neatly and lay them to the side with his holy napkin, and then clothe you with himself in the riches of his glory, in the life and in the light of his holy resurrection. That like his death is in the flesh, it's in the flesh, it's in our flesh. It's not some ethereal thing out there. This mystery of the death and the resurrection of Christ is the mystery that is in our flesh. It's in you, not in some ethereal, you know, mental, intellectual way, but really, practically, physically, bodily, it is in you. So that to put on Christ is to put on the beginning of our new creation as a garment. It is to put on God himself as our wraparound, as our cloak. It is to become both in the flesh of our outer man and in the soul and heart of our inner man, perfectly one with Christ, who was in the beginning with the Father and the Holy Spirit. It is to become a child of God. For when we receive Christ, we receive the seed of God into our soul and body. And we are born not of flesh and blood. We are born of the Spirit from above. And so we are born from above as gods, sons of the Most High. How can you be born of God as your Father and not be a God? How can you? How can you be born of your Father and not be a man or a woman, but a human being? How can you be born of God and not be a God, a child of the Most High, a partaker of the divine nature even, St. Peter says. Beloved faithful, Pascha reveals the meaning of our existence, to be and to be called a child of God. This is who we really are. Gods, sons of the Most High, partakers of the divine nature, perfectly one with God in his beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. This is what we were made to become. This is why we exist, brothers and sisters. Blessed are those who do not see and believe, says the Lord to St. Thomas. On Holy Pascha night, you remember, we heard this: let us purify our senses and we shall see Christ. We hear the church telling us then on Pascha night. For having descended into the tomb of our heart and cleansed it, transfiguring it into a bridal chamber, we will see Christ not out there, but in here, as we purify our senses, as we deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Christ in order to put to death what is earthly in us, which is our love for the world, our idolatry, our harlotry, our disobedience. Disobedience, dear faithful, is the face of our death. Disobedience is the face of our death. Death is the substance of our disobedience. But dear faithful, obedience is the face of Christ's death. And death is the substance, it becomes the substance of his obedience. Death in the flesh becomes the substance of his obedience. And that's why he shatters death by his death. He destroys it from within. Disobedience cannot handle, it cannot hold obedience. And so when he dies, when he carries out this act, that is the act of the final act of our disobedience, and he carries it out in absolute perfect obedience, he destroys it. He shatters it from within. In the love that he has for the Father, and the love and the deep compassion that he has for us, whom he created in his own image and likeness. When therefore We turn away from the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, in order to deny ourselves and to take up our cross for the sake of Christ, in other words, out of love for Christ, and to follow Christ into the darkness of our death in the tomb of our heart. Beloved faithful, when we turn and begin to make our journey following Christ into the darkness of the tomb of our heart, beloved faithful, we are turning to the light of Christ that is in you and that is already beginning to dawn in you. We are walking in the light of Christ even as He is in the light of the glory He has with the Father from before the world was made. When we deny ourselves and begin to make our way into the tomb of our heart for the sake of Christ, beloved faithful, we are clothing ourselves in His obedience. And so when we deny ourselves and lose our life in Christ, we find ourselves deep in the root of our heart, and we begin to live not the biological life of the world that grows old like a garment and passes away, but we begin to live this life of Christ who was in the beginning with His Father in His Holy Spirit, and which by His death in the flesh has destroyed our death. Let us bring a hymn instead of myrrh, and we shall see Christ. We heard on Pascha night, what shall we see if we see Christ? Beloved faithful, what shall we see if we see Christ? We shall see the love of God that abides forever. The love of God that was incarnate and became perfectly one with us, even to the point of sharing in our death, that we might share in all the riches of His glory. When we see Him, says St. John, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Beloved faithful, when we see Him, we shall become lovers of the beloved who first loved us. This is the hope of glory, for the sake of which we now endure the shame of the cross, the shame of self-denial, the shame of losing our life, that we may see Christ, the principle of our very being, that we may see Christ in the beginning, in the tomb of our heart, that we may see Christ in the heart now transfigured into a bridal chamber, as the place where we now begin this new life in Christ and become perfectly one with Him in the joy, in the glory of His holy resurrection, the love of God that abides forever. What was it last night? I heard the Lord saying to the disciples, tarry in Jerusalem. In other words, wait in Jerusalem. The risen Lord saying to the disciples, wait now in Jerusalem until you receive the Holy Spirit from on high. Takes me back to the beginning of Great Lent, when the myrrh-bearing women saw the place where He was laid, and then they rested on the Sabbath. They prayed. They prayed in the tomb of their heart. It's the same principle. Only there we were resting. We were staying in the work, the inner work of the heart, to put to death what's earthly in us, so that we could see the risen Christ. Now, having beheld the resurrection of Christ, now we wait in Jerusalem, in our heart, in the church, that we may be clothed with the Holy Spirit and be born from above as children of God. This is our hope. This is our joy. This is what we live for as beloved lovers of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is risen from the dead. Most Holy Theotokos, save us. Christ is risen.
Indeed, He is risen.